not by our good works or what we've accomplished or even by our own prayer, but through your mercy, through your grace upon us this morning. Would you relieve us through the power of the cross and the blood shed thereupon of our sins, that we might be clean vessels, that we might hear your word spoken to us today, that your spirit would strive with us and direct us and guide us in our lives. Thank you so much, Lord, for how you work within us. And we pray that you would continue to work within each of us here gathered. Pray for those that cannot be with us today, that you would bless them. Lord, might they be sick, might they be traveling on vacation, might they be not able to come for whatever reason. Lord, we pray upon them your peace and your anointing, even on this hour. Lord, we're also mindful that our brothers and sisters from CAC, Coquitlam Alliance Church, are just across in the park this morning worshiping you. Lord, thank you that they have the freedom and the freedoms of this country to be able to work and worship openly in a place like Lafarge Lake. We pray for them that they won't have any rain this morning as they gather. We also pray, Lord, that you would bless those that maybe are walking through the park and just happen upon the music and what's going on. And we pray, Lord, that that would encourage them and strengthen them to consider to become part of a church because they've been experienced and exposed to that even this Sunday. Thank you as well, Lord, for the opportunity we take this morning to worship you. And we pray, Lord, for those that have been getting the news this week, that they can go back to their homes, an 100-mile house in Williams Lake. And we thank you for a bit of the stay of some of the fires. And we pray ongoingly, Lord, that some of this moisture will get up to where it's much needed in the interior and be able to douse some of the flames and help our firefighters. We pray well as well, Lord, for those that are estranged from their homes and so longing to be back there, those that have suffered loss in the loss of their homes. We pray that, Lord, their community around them and the greater community of BC and Canada would surround them with your grace and your love, and we'd be able to help them financially as well as support them in whatever manner we can. Thank you, Lord, for all the people that have opened their homes and supported so many of these evacuees, over 4,000 that have happened in these days of our fires here in BC. We continue to commit them to you. Lord, we also remember Robin Chu, and we pray for him as he continues to have radiation treatments. Lord, we pray that these would be effective in lessening the cancer that he's suffered, and pray that it will be dissipated and healed in his body, Lord. We pray that in Jesus' name. We pray that the cancer would leave his body and that he would have a clean bill of health. Lord, we long for that for Robin. And we also thank you, Lord, for those that are recovering from illness in our midst. And we thank you, Lord, for how Liz is coming along from this hip injury that she suffered. Pray that you would just continue to mend her hip as she's had a hip replacement, and that will come back to fullness of use. We commit all these ones and ones not mentioned to you this morning. Thank you for your loving grace upon us as a church. And we pray your anointing and blessing upon Weifeng and Pastor Weifeng and his family. Lord, as a church as well, we know that our brothers and sisters, particularly on our Cantonese side, who have gotten to know grace over the past couple of months, and now with her passing, have felt very grieved and sorry. Lord, we pray for the celebration of life service that we'll have next Saturday, I would pray your blessings on Pastor Weifeng, and pray that you would continue to help him as he grieves and he suffers with the loss of his wife. But Lord, you are strong in these times for us, each and every one of us, as we go through these times of struggle and bereavement. And so we pray, be with him in a special way and anoint him, we pray. We ask all these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Thank you. Please be seated. Well, I hope you would have your bulletin in hand this morning. We're not going to be taking an offering as per the bulletin. We did that last week, but unfortunately, in my hurry to prepare the bulletin, it didn't get excised from the bulletin, and so it's still there. But do remember to give of your offering. We do have our offering boxes at the back. Thank you so much for praying about that and giving week by week. It's such a blessing, as we heard from Larry Savage this last Sunday about our finances and our financial picture, which is very positive, and we want to continue to keep it in the positive realm. So thank you so much for your giving and your blessing towards God and the worship of God through our giving. So as you turn to the back of your bulletins, I've entitled the message, Jesus Heals a Man Born Blind. A Man Born Blind. And this is a continuation, again, of a number of messages I've been giving on the Gospel of John and continuing to do that. This being the sixth miracle John records in his Gospel in chapter 9. And so we're going to be looking at that and giving some time to that this morning. So I'd hope that you'd have your Bibles open or your electronic devices turn to that in John chapter 9. And we're going to be looking at the beginning of this at verse 1 and following through to verse 41. So quite a big chunk of Scripture, but don't let that daunt us or deter us here this morning. It's interesting in looking at this passage of Scripture that really in equating this miracle, it only happens in two verses of those 41 verses of this chapter. All the rest, all those other verses, are given over to the conflict. You think doing something good for somebody, like healing blindness, would automatically involve hosannas and praise to God. But it seems that even in doing some good things, doing good deeds brings Jesus, brings the disciples into conflict with those in authority, even the neighbors. And so I want to look at the different reactions this morning drawn out of conflict. And conflict is all around us, and yet conflict gives us insight into each other, because really as we're into heated exchanges and in differences of opinion, sometimes those things bring us into sharper understanding of who we are and who others are. And I believe that's very much in John's intention in giving us this full-orbed context of this conflict here in verses 1 through 41. So as we think of conflict, I think of this lady that went into this department store, and she went up to the manager and said to the manager, excuse me, are you hiring more help in the store? The manager kind of looked at her kind of surprised and said, no, we have plenty of people to, you know, serve people and work in the store. And the lady said, well, then could you please send somebody over to help me? Conflicted. People are conflicted. And so they let you know that in various ways. I need help. You're not giving me help. Why aren't you giving me help? Another story. There was a friend who wanted a boat so much that he decided he would go out and purchase that and not tell his wife about it. You know, kind of a bad decision. But he decided he was going to go out and buy this nice-looking boat. And so he bought the boat and then later told his wife about it. "Honey, I bought myself that boat I've been always wanting, my dream boat." And she said to him, "Honey, you know we don't have enough money for that boat. We talked about it again and again. How could you go behind my back and buy a boat?" He said, "Honey, honey, in way of compromise, I'm going to let you name her." The wife was very constrained. She said, "Okay, that sounds good." Well, he decided to go and take it out for its maiden voyage. And he looked, and there on the bow of that boat, was the name his wife had chosen for the boat. And you know what it said? "For sale." I really appreciate John's gospel because of that time that he spends bringing out conflict, bringing out difficulty that is experienced here, and in so doing shows us and enlightens us into four particular characters that we want to draw our attention to this morning and are printed here in your bulletin: the neighbors, the parents, the Pharisees, and of course the blind man himself who is healed. So follow along with me, and we're first looking at the skepticism of the neighbors here. The narrative begins, of course, at verse 1 through 5, kind of giving us a little bit of context here. So at verse 1, I'm reading down to verse 5, and then we'll talk a little bit about how that's related in the way of the neighbors. At verse 1, we see, "As he went along, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, 'Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?' 'Neither this man nor his parents sinned,' said Jesus, 'but this happened so that the works of God might be displayed in him. As long as it is day, we must do the work of him who has sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world.'" And then the followed is the relation of the actual miracle in verse 5 and 6. But in this prologue, verse 1 through 5, we see the incident coming upon us in way of them just walking along the road. And most of Jesus' miracles happen this way, of just a circumstance of a need that is seen by Jesus. And immediately he serendipitously meets that need and heals or ministers to that person and performs some good work. So it's interesting here that the disciples bring the blind man to Jesus in way of attention and kind of scratching their head and talking about a theological issue. They're not so worried about the man in way of his blindness or compassionate or pity upon the blind man. They're more concerned about the theological problem here. Who is it that has sinned, Jesus? Was it the parents or was it this blind man that he was actually born blind? And Jesus said, well, you got the wrong picture. It doesn't involve the sin of this man or his parents. It was for the glory of God that might be displayed, that good works might be performed. And so Jesus relates to this man in way of his need, in way of healing, and saying that this is to honor and to glorify God and to show him indeed as the light of the world that brings light to men's eyes, to men's lives. So at verse 6 we read, "After saying this, he spit on the ground and made some mud with the saliva and put it on the man's eyes. 'Go,' he told him, 'wash in the pool of Siloam.'" This word means sent. "So the man went and washed and came home seeing. His neighbors And those who had formerly seen him begging, asking, "Isn't this the same man who used to sit and beg?" Some claimed that he was. Others said, "No, he only looks like him." But he himself insisted, "I am that man." "How then were your eyes opened?" they asked. He replied, "The man they called Jesus made some mud and put it on my eyes. He told me to go to the pool, to Siloam, and wash. So I went and washed, and then I could see." "Where is this man?" they asked him. "I don't know," he said. And so we're equated the miracle and the following upsetness of the neighbors. What's going on here? Aren't you the guy that, you know, we saw all that time begging by the gate? Are you just kind of fooling with us all this time? I thought you were born blind. Yeah, okay, it all works out. But how now can you see? Well, it's this man Jesus. Jesus factors out what is to happen in this man's life and way of putting some spit in his hand and on the ground and rubbing together, making some mud, and then putting it on the man's eyes. Jesus takes interest to heal. He takes opportunity to do good. And he says, first of all, to his disciples in verse 4, "As long as it is day, I must do the work of him who has sent me. Night is coming when no one can work." There is an opportunity. There is a need. There is a hurt. There is a difficulty. There is a problem. Jesus sees the hurt, the need, the problem, the issue, and he looks to servicing that need, that issue, that problem. There's an urgency about that because doing good is not always possible for us. Taking opportunity is not always possible for us. But Jesus says, take every opportunity. There's an urgency. There's a demand upon us as ones that serve the living and true God to do good. To do good. And so Jesus does that good. There's a higher law that he obeys in way of doing good to this blind man. While we were living in the body, we have to take opportunity to serve and honor God. To take the time, though it be long or be it brief, to do good that we can. Even if it costs us, we are to do good. There is an urgency, there is a priority. Mother Teresa's Anyway poem, I want to read that to you, and I have it printed on the PowerPoint this morning, and perhaps you're familiar with this. It goes like this. "People are often unreasonable, illogical, and self-centered. Forgive them anyway. If you are kind, people may accuse you of selfishness, ulterior motives. Be kind anyway. If you are successful, you will win some false friends and some true enemies. Succeed anyway. If you're honest and frank, people may cheat you. Be honest and frank anyway. What you spend years building, someone could destroy overnight. Build anyway. If you find serenity and happiness, they may be jealous. Be happy anyway. The good you do today, people will often forget tomorrow. Do good anyway. Give the world the best you have, and it may never be enough. Give the world the best you got anyway." You see, in the final analysis, it is between you and your God. It is never between you and them anyway. What a brilliant poem that is, isn't it? In way of doing goodness to other people. And I think our issue often with doing goodness to other people is we feel that, oh, we're going to be taken advantage of. Something bad's going to happen to us. Jesus did good anyway. He healed the blind man. He didn't stop to say, well, it's a Sabbath. Maybe ask that guy to come back you know, after the Sabbath, so I'm not going to get in trouble with those around me. Oh, I better make a big announcement about that. No, he did it quietly. He did the goodness to the blind man. In doing goodness and healing, onlookers, neighbors had their doubts. What made them skeptics was that the miraculous nature of the healing. Wasn't that the blind guy that used to sit and beg? Can't be the same guy. I doubt it. I can't believe it. They want to know how it was done. They want to know if they got the right man. They want to know where the man that healed him was. The healed man didn't know. I don't know where Jesus went. He was here, but I don't know where he is now. Then the parents. We have to take a look at the parents and what happens in way of the Pharisees. And the Pharisees, rightfully so, had to investigate a healing or a miraculous thing that were stirring up the neighbors and the people around. The Pharisees figured out that Jesus had broke the Sabbath law. He had healed a blind man on the Sabbath. They had Jesus cold on this one. There was three ways that they had him cold in way of breaking the Sabbath. The first was that he had made some clay. He had spit into the ground and, you know, made that clay. That was work. Work is not to be done on the Sabbath. By putting the clay on the man's eyes, Jesus had broken the law again, working. Jesus told him to go wash, illegal, on the Sabbath. So the Pharisees just needed to investigate, judge, and sentence Jesus right there. They had him. The blind man was healed and gave testimony that he had been healed, that he had been blind from birth, and now miraculously he could see because of this. Sabbath breaking proved Jesus a sinner. But here, a miracle proved Jesus to be something in way of God's own son, a prophet maybe. I don't know, but definitely not a sinner. There's conflict. How are we going to figure out whether Jesus is a sinner or whether he is truly a man of God? Was a miracle really happened? Well, the Pharisees wanted to disprove it. They asked the man, give us your opinion. And the man says here at verse 17, he says, he's a prophet. He's a prophet. Verse 17, then they turned again to the blind man. What have you to say about him? It was your eyes he opened, the man replied, he is a prophet. Well, of course, this designation would make the Pharisees an onus to Jesus. A prophet was seen as a man of God, somebody that was close to God and bringing the message of God to the people. And so they would have to bow in authority to Jesus. And so they didn't want to do that, so they disproved of that kind of label to put on Jesus. At verse 18, we continue to read, they still did not believe that he had been blind and received his sight until they sent for the man's parents. Is this your son, they asked? Is this the one you say was born blind? How is it that now he can see? We know he's our son, the parents answered, and we know that he was born blind. But how he can see now, or who opened his eyes, we don't know. Ask him. He is of age. He will speak for himself. His parents said this because they were afraid of the Jewish leaders who already had decided that anyone who acknowledged that Jesus was the Messiah would be put out of the synagogue. That was why the parents said, he is of age. Ask him. Parents were fearful. They didn't want to respond in way of equating this miracle of Jesus as indeed a a sign from God that God had indeed healed because Jesus would be seen as something more than a sinner. And they themselves would be cast out of the synagogue along with their son. Fear does strange things to people, doesn't it? Parents didn't want to be judged, so they said, well, he's of age. Let him talk for himself. Don't put us in the same basket with him. You know, keep us out, you know. Compartmentalize things. He's the one to blame. He's the one that was healed. It's his problem, not our problem. Isn't that so, you know, with problems and issues? We like to distance ourselves from those kind of things and point and blame other people and say, you know, it's their issue, it's their problem, don't bring me into it. We all look for a way of escape. Kind of reminds me of the airliner that flew into a violent thunderstorm. And it was swaying back and forth, and there was a clergyman sitting there in that plane, and there was also a very fearful lady on the plane. And she was very, very nervous. And she said to the pastor, she said, can't you do something? She was getting quite upset, saying, you know, you're a pastor. Can't you ask God or pray to God? And he said, I'm sorry, ma'am. I'm in sales. I'm not in management. I'm in sales. I'm not in management. In other words, God's managing. I just tell people about it. How do we distance ourselves from the problem? When things are growing wrong, we ask and look for the escape clause. How do I get out of this one? We afford our excuses and direct the attention away. We like to sit on the fence. That's a popular place for people. Neutrality, you know, want to be Switzerland. Stay in the middle. Don't go left, don't go right. Stay right in the middle. Nobody can blame you for anything, right? So sitting on the fence is a common idiom in the English language. It describes one neutrality and hesitancy to choose between two sides in an argument or in a competition, an inability to decide. Also, maybe more poignantly, a lack of courage, I think, is more so the issue. Not being willing to go either left or right. Jesus said to the church of Laodicea in Revelation 3:15-16, I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. The parents were trying to be fence sitters. The parents wanted to compartmentalize. The parents wanted to distance themselves. But when people have issues, when people have problems, it's on onus of us to come alongside them, encourage them, tell them we're with them. Pick a side. The Pharisees who were prejudiced is also in light here. At verse 16, we read that some of the Pharisees said, this man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath. See, they've already figured it out. They're doing the investigation, but they've already become judge and executioner already at verse 16. He's a sinner. He broke the Sabbath. He's not from God. All they were looking for was evidence to pad their own argument. They were looking to discredit the miracle and maybe even Jesus himself. They were trying to prove that there was indeed a bait and switch thing that happened there. You know, that man was actually not born blind, that there was somebody else. The sighted man was not the original blind beggar. What really laid behind the Pharisees' investigation was prejudice. Prejudice against Jesus. To admit that Jesus was a man of God would mean that power and dignity would be offered to Jesus. He would become, or they would become, the disciples of Jesus for this great miracle that was performed. They would lose big time. They weren't willing to do that. Power, wealth, position, prestige always disables us. And if we feel that we lose in way of anything like that, there's a big hindrance to us to overcome. If we have a lot of wealth, we have a lot of power, have a lot of significance, prestige, position, that's really hard to give up. So you can imagine these self-righteous Pharisees, they had a lot to lose in saying Jesus is indeed a prophet. Jesus is a man of God. That would be deeply humbling for them. They weren't willing to do that. They would rather call Jesus a sinner, and they'd rather say this man that was born blind actually was faking it the whole time. You know, that it was actually somebody else and they pulled a fast one on us. So there wasn't really any miracle. The experts were rejecting the cornerstone that was prophesied that would come. Psalm 118, verse 22 and 23 says, The stone the builder rejected has become the cornerstone. The Lord has done this, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Jesus had healed a man born blind. Never before had that been done. It certainly was an act of God. From birth, living those years totally blind, to being able to see, giving light to the eyes that had never seen. So God not only heard Jesus, but enabled him to give sight. How then could Jesus be a sinner? The religious leaders rejected the man healed and told him that he was born in sin and kicked him out of the synagogue. But he would not die in his sins, because he would be welcomed by Jesus. And he would have complete faith in Jesus. The blind man who was honest. We want to look at that in the last closing part of this chapter 9. This same sun that brings light to some brings darkness to others. The religious leaders were blind, and they would not admit it. The blind man knew his blindness and admitted it, receiving not only his physical sight, but also his spiritual sight. No one is blind that cannot see. Honesty reveals truth. Lies hide the truth. Jesus calls the Pharisees blind leaders of the blind. In Matthew 15, 14. They were blinded by their own self-righteousness, their false traditions, their wrongful interpretations of God's word, willing to lie to hide the truth so that they may maintain their position. Jesus said in verse 39 here, "For judgment I have come into this world, so that the blind will see, and those who see will become blind." Jesus says in verse 5, "I am the light of the world. I am the light of the world." The blind man's sight returned by the light getting brighter and brighter in his life until he sees Jesus face to face. First of all, he hears Jesus. He hears Jesus. Second, he accepts clay put on his eyes. He probably hears Jesus go, and he's kind of wondering, "I wonder what's coming next." But he just stands there, and then poof, and then the big smoothing thing, and then the big right on his eyes. Kind of a little gross, I would say, if I was receiving that. And then, what in the world? But he receives it. He receives it. He knows he is a blind man in need. And he trusts and he receives that. He obeys and goes to the pool of Siloam, then to wash. Jesus tells him, go wash with that mud on your eyes. And I can imagine, you know, I'm a blind man, but I'm still trying to go and find my way to the pool of Siloam. And he probably had maybe somebody there to guide him. And he obeys Jesus. Obedience to Christ is so important. He's asked about who has healed him. He's not sure in verse 11, but he's heard the name, and the name is Jesus. There's a progression here. He calls Jesus a prophet in verse 17. And then he worships Jesus, recognizing him as the Son of Man. The amazing thing about Jesus is that the more we know him, the greater he becomes. I read at verse 35. Jesus heard that they had thrown him out. And when he found him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" "Who is he, sir?" the man asked. "Tell me so that I may believe in him." Jesus said, "You have now seen him. In fact, he is the one speaking with you." The man said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshiped him. Jesus said, "For judgment I have come into this world, so that the blind will see, and those who see will become blind." Some Pharisees who were with him heard him say this and asked, "What? Are we blind too?" Jesus said, "If you were blind, you would not be guilty of sin. And now that you claim that you can see, your guilt remains." The amazing thing about Jesus is that the closer we get to him, the better we see, the more light we have, the more healing we experience in our life. The man was excommunicated from the synagogue, from the temple, but he was also welcomed by the church, and I believe he was a follower from Jesus from that day on. Today, people must choose. They must choose Christ or family, Christ or traditional religion. And those choices are costly. It costs to make choices, to stand on the right or on the left. In so doing, we add witness, though, to the glory of God. Jesus did good in healing the man. We also are called to do good. There's a cost involved in doing good. The final rewards are truly great. We will know and see God, the scriptures tell us. In the end, we have a wonderful relationship with God. And that, folks, is what life's really all about anyway, is a right and good relationship with God. I want us to stand together this morning and read these words from our Mother Teresa together. I'm going to read the light color, if you will read the dark bolded print. There, I think you can. Can you see that okay? Okay. If you can't, no. People are often unreasonable, illogical, and self-centered. If you are kind, people may accuse you of selfish, ulterior motives. If you are successful, you will win some false friends and some true enemies. If you are honest and frank, people may cheat you. You can spend years building someone could destroy overnight. If you find serenity and happiness, they may be jealous. The good you do today, people often forget tomorrow. Give the world the best you have, and it may never be enough. You see, in the final analysis, is between you and your God. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we come before you, and we recognize there is an awful lot of good that we can do in our lives. We pray that we will not commit the sin of omission in not doing anything, but we will do the good that you have called us to. We pray and commit ourselves to that, and pray that you'll open our eyes to goodness and good works that we can accomplish in your name, that people will turn and glorify you as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Amen. Please remain standing as we sing.
You make it beautiful. You make it beautiful. You make
Welcome Pastor Paul up to the stage today, and he's going to give us an announcement this morning.
Good morning, everybody. I'm here this morning on behalf of the Board of Elders to deliver to you an announcement regarding, I think it's already also printed in your bulletin here, about our former Mandarin pastor, Moses Xu. I think you can still remember he resigned abruptly last year, right before Christmas, and left the congregation, especially the Mandarin congregation, damaged and hurt. And our district superintendent, Pastor Errol Rampo, actually came on February 12, so to give us some info and background of that. And he said in his address, and I quote here, "Pastor Moses did something wrong. He did it repeatedly, over and over. What he did was unethical and deceitful according to the Holy Scripture and in the eyes of the district." End of quote. So after 5 months' time and a thorough process, this week, exactly 5 months afterwards, on July the 12th, I received an official letter from the districts. So I'm here to read to you what the districts at the end, give us the report. This letter is also posted on the church notice board. You can check it out yourself afterwards. Dear Pastor Chu and members of the Board of Elders, after the meeting of the Discipline Committee with Moses Xu for the purpose of counseling him and encouraging him to follow a process of reconciliation following his wrongdoings, unfortunately, Moses chose to decline to participate in the discipline and restoration process. On June the 27th, 2017, Moses voluntarily surrendered his credentials to the district office. As a result, he is no longer licensed for ministry with the Christian and Missionary Alliance as of the day. So if you have any questions, you can contact the district directly. I think this letter provides us a closure. But more than a closure, it also assures us that CNMA is a church family that holds individual pastors and churches accountable and holds us very high standard. It's sad to see something like this turn out at the end like this. But if any one of you still thinks that the whole thing started was just because of some misunderstandings or some miscommunications or conflicts or different opinions between the pastors or between Pastor Paul and Moses Xu, or Moses Xu, he had different opinions than the church that ultimately led to his departure. I hope with that letter, we are all on the same page and very clear that Moses did something wrong and he refused to repent and accept his responsibility. Furthermore, he declined to submit to the committee's counsel and instructions. Before the discipline committee of the district had a chance to discipline him, he surrendered his license and left. He is no longer a CNMA pastor. It is sad. But may I urge you to continue to pray for Moses Xu and his family. I hope that and pray that the Spirit will convict him one day and be able to come back to reconcile with Westwood Alliance. This is what we are praying for and hoping for. And also, please continue to pray for the Mandarin congregation. It's the closing of the chapter, of one of the chapters there. And then we start afresh, start a new page. And we are looking for a new, hiring for a new Mandarin pastor. So this is my report to you all. May God bless you all. Thank you very much.
Thank you, Pastor Paul. Also, if you see in your bulletin, there's a few more announcements. This Friday, we have a membership class that's going to be happening. If you'd like to participate in that class and become a member here at Westwood, please see me after the service and make me aware that you're wanting to attend. Also, we're continuing to have different pastors away on holidays, so just keep that in your awareness. We're having a celebration of life service as prayed for grace this next Saturday on the 29th of July. It'll be in the morning at 11 o'clock. So you're welcome to come and to celebrate Grace's life. And perhaps some of you didn't get much of a chance to know Grace, but Pastor Wai Fong continues to be in our midst, and we're going to continue to support him as our Cantonese pastor. Also, we're needing some help with our move for the Ismail family on the 29th. That'll happen in the afternoon at about 2:30. We've got two trucks assigned to the task, but we need some lifters. And this week, we're also looking for boxes and paper to help pack up the family as well. So if you can contribute in way of helping them pack up or moving some of the heavier things into the trucks on the Saturday, please come and talk to me. I'm going to be joining the coffee time. So look for me after the service and tell me how you would like to do good, okay, and way of fulfilling the message this morning. That's not the only good, of course. You can pat the person beside you and say you're good looking this morning. That's good as well. So God bless you as you go into your week, and please be dismissed of prayer, and may God bless you in that.